Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Today's reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him."
Thanks, Ellie. Good morning. Good to have you here this morning as we engage not only in May Mission Month and whatnot, but also in the Encounter Series, a series that most of, if not all, of our life groups are engaging in. We've got a bunch of people who have joined life groups as well, examining the places where people encounter Jesus in the Gospels and how people continue to encounter Jesus today. So for those of you in life groups, the people that I've chatted to have really enjoyed the series so far. It's been really engaging and really kind of vibrant for people. So I trust that you're experiencing the same thing, whatever you might be. Our theme today is the encountering Jesus in the unexpected. And so I've been thinking a little bit about what it means to encounter something unexpected in our lives. And of course, when you face something unexpected, it's an invitation to reassess and reconsider where you were going. Most of us, if you commute, you've probably worked out the amount of time you need on a normal day to get to work. That'll get you there within a certain time frame. But every so often, you have unexpectedly good traffic. You get to work 20 minutes early instead of 3. And all of a sudden, you have an opportunity to reassess what you might do with those extra 20 minutes. You kind of, you know, chew through a few emails beforehand. You go over your presentation for your meeting that starts in 20 minutes, whatever the case might be. Alternatively, and probably less rarely, the traffic is unexpectedly bad. And you get there 20 minutes late, and now you have to reassess all that you were thinking that you might get to do. You haven't had the chance to go over your presentation. You haven't had a chance to look at your emails yet, and so you have to kind of rework the day. These sorts of small, unexpected things happen all the time. I'm sure this last week you've had some unexpected things happen. The lesson plan went better than you thought. The meal did not go as well as you had expected, or whatever the case is, and you have to reassess and reconsider and kind of rework what you're going to do. Now, of course, sometimes in our lives, we have really big unexpected things when tragedy strikes, when circumstances change really quickly and really substantially. And we have to reconsider and reassess and reprioritize and replan nearly everything. And it's that kind of big unexpected that we encounter in this story here. You heard it read. It's a pretty simple story in lots of ways, isn't it? Jesus and his disciples decide to go from one side of the lake to the other side of the lake. They're most likely on the Sea of Galilee in the north. They are going from the western side to the eastern side of the lake. It's not an enormously long journey, and they all pile into a boat. We don't know exactly what kind of boat it was, but it probably wasn't a luxury cruise liner with several different levels to it. It was probably one of the disciples' fishing boats, about 9 meters long, 3 meters wide, kind of low size to make it a little bit easier to haul full nets of fish in, those sorts of things. They pile into the boat, off they go. It's a lovely day, apparently, and Jesus falls asleep, as you might when you're sailing on a lovely day. And then a storm comes up, which is actually not all that unexpected on the Sea of Galilee. I don't really understand the meteorology behind it, but apparently this is common. Something to do with warmer, cold air coming from the Mediterranean and hitting the colder, warm air on the Sea of Galilee, and things happen. Something like that. So the squall comes up, and I'm sure the disciples had encountered their fair share of squalls, particularly being fishermen, but this one gets bigger and bigger and bigger, where we encounter the first really unexpected thing, and that is that Jesus is still asleep. I'm a heavy sleeper, been known to sleep through all sorts of stuff, but I would like to think that if I were being splashed with water, I would wake up, let alone the slamming of a wooden boat as it comes off of a wave, or the snapping of the sails, or the absolute yelling of 12 men over the howling wind. But whatever it is, Jesus is still asleep, and the disciples have gotten to the point where this storm is, well, beyond their expertise and ability to deal with it, and so they actually finally wake him up. I do want to know how they managed to wake him up if he was not already awake. But at any rate, they wake him up and they say, "Master, you know, we're perishing," is the term that they use. We're basically done here. And Jesus does something a little bit unexpected. He gets up and instead of asking for a paddle or for a bucket or saying, "You should have woken me earlier," we tried, those sorts of things, he basically stands up and rebukes the wind and the waves, which is not the expected response, getting up and just yelling at the storm to stop. I mean, there's being cranky when you wake up, and then there's being cranky when you wake up. And he rebukes the wind, and this is when the truly unexpected thing happens. The storm stops. And the disciples, who had been afraid, are now really afraid. Because it's not bad enough that there was a storm that was about to kill them. Now they have someone in the boat who's able to stop storms that were about to kill them by yelling at them. Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves like he will, in the very next story, rebuke a legion of demons. It is a word of command. It is a voice of authority, and it works. And the disciples end up with this really important question, which is, who is this? Who do we have in the boat here that even the wind and the waves obey him? But it's a curious question in relationship to things that are unexpected, because ultimately it's a question that is answered in relationship. Perhaps you've had this experience. I have a colleague in ministry, someone that I know relatively well. We've spent a fair amount of time together. We talk not just about ministry, but we talk about life and stuff. And so I felt like I had a pretty good handle on him. And we were at a conference a couple of years ago, and out of the blue, I find out that he and his wife are like seriously into Star Trek. And I'm like, "You're what?" Because there's nothing about this guy that would suggest that he's a Trekkie at all. And yet he was. And I was stunned. Have you had that experience? "I thought I knew you. Who even are you?" And, it led to all sorts of wonderful conversations. And, because I've followed Star Trek a little bit, but, I mean, I'm not a Trekkie like that. But anyway, it was just this whole new area of his life that I didn't know about. You've had that experience? A loved one, a family member, a close friend tells you something about themselves, about their past, and you're like, "What? Who are you?" There's something about those experiences, right, that we encounter in people and that we have to work through together. Whether you're dating somebody, whether you've got a new work colleague, a new teammate. Last Sunday night, my hockey season started again. We've got a few new players. So I was getting to know them, trying to answer the question, "Who are you? What do you do for work? Do you have a family? Have you played before?" Like, just those sorts of things, right? In a context where you're dating someone or where you're working with a new colleague, you're still trying to kind of work it out relationally, aren't you? You're not just collecting information about someone, are you? You're working out from the things that you're learning what this relationship means, right? When you're dating someone, you're asking the question, "Who are you?" But you're not just asking it so you can have a long list of, I know who you are. You're trying to figure out, should we do this again? And if we've done it again, should we do it a third time? Is there a future in this relationship? For a work colleague, it's the same. Learning how someone works and the sorts of ways that they work well and the things that you do well together and the areas that are difficult, it's not just a matter of having a list of things about the person. It's worked out, isn't it? You work with them on a project. You are in meetings with them together. You're grappling through the issues of the day or whatever it might be, and you learn about them in relationship. Have you ever applied for a job or interviewed people for a job? And you apply for the job and you think, I'm going to find out a little bit more about this company. And so you get onto their website and you jump onto their Facebook and their Instagram accounts and you look up who the boss is and you try to figure some things out. Or if you've been interviewing, you've got a CV and a cover letter and you jump onto their LinkedIn profile or you Facebook stalk them, right? To try to find out the answer to the question, who even are you? The disciples need to answer that question in relationship. Because the answer to who Jesus is was readily available to them. Like the answer to the question of who is this is kind of obvious. All the way through the Old Testament, there are a number of really significant passages where God is described as the one who controls the weather. Where if there were someone to calm the storm or bring a storm, it would be God. The two kind of stories that really spring to mind are the story of Jonah and Psalm 107. Interesting that the Jonah story has some similarities here. Jesus and his disciples, Jesus is this attested prophet who's about to leave Israelite territory to go into Gentile territory, gets on the boat, falls asleep, and there's a huge storm. If you're familiar with the Jonah story, it's kind of the same. An attested prophet is told to leave Israelite territory and go to the Gentiles, and he jumps on a boat and falls asleep, and there's a huge storm. You might remember the huge storm. The sailors are at their wits' end. They're throwing everything that they can overboard to try to lighten the ship. Finally, they come down to Jonah and manage to wake him up because the storm is not, and they say, cry out to your God. And he says, listen, my God is the one who sent this storm, and the only solution is to throw me overboard. And they're like, I'm pretty sure that's not a great way to win favor with the gods. We'll try it ourselves, thanks. And the storm gets worse, and they're forced in the end to throw Jonah overboard. And what happens? The storm is calmed. It all stops, and the sailors give thanks to God and sail away, and Jonah has a three-day vacation in a fish. Psalm 107 is a poetic version of what we encounter here. It's a psalm of thanks in which a series of, shall we say, hypothetical groups of people are described, people who ought to give thanks to the Lord. And in Psalm 107, verse 23 and following, it says this, that some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for humanity. Who is this? Well, he just calmed a storm with the word. So who do you think he is? This is the work of God. God is in the boat. Easy. But they have to figure out what it means for them relationally. What does it mean that God is in the boat? What does it mean to follow after him? What does it mean to have the questions and the doubts that I have if God is in the boat? What does it mean? The disciples didn't just need to have the list of things. They needed to move beyond the LinkedIn version of Jesus to the interview with Jesus. We've all seen the LinkedIn version of Jesus, haven't we? We know the picture, the profile pic, right? Long hair, nicely trimmed beard, serene look, lamb or child, halo, optional, red or blue sash. Like, we've all seen the pic, haven't we? We all know the CV. We all know the greatest events and the highlights and all that sort of stuff. We need to encounter Jesus beyond his LinkedIn profile. the disciples would have been able to relatively easily identify who Jesus was. They stopped to think about it for just a couple of seconds. They'd go, oh, it's God in the boat. The issue is, so what? What does it mean to follow Jesus now? What does it mean to follow someone who can command the waves? What does it mean, for instance, when the man who can still a storm tells you that for some inexplicable reason he has to die? Couldn't he avoid that? You'd think, wouldn't you? What does this mean? They have to grapple with it because this is truly an encounter with someone. Who even are you? Is what the disciples are asking. And that can only be worked out in a relationship. It can only be worked out in an encounter. For all of us, regardless of where we may find ourselves on our faith journey, I think it's sometimes easy to have a LinkedIn profile of Jesus in our head. We've kind of got all the details. We kind of know some of the stories. We could list and rattle off a whole bunch of stuff about him. But have we actually encountered him? Have we really truly encountered Jesus? And so what I'd like to do in a couple minutes' time is to invite you to ask Jesus to encounter you again. And Easter a few weeks ago, I invited us to pray a very simple prayer. Jesus, I want to encounter you. Please make yourself known to me. I want to invite you to pray that prayer again. Because it's only as we encounter Jesus that we are really, truly invited then to reassess and to reconsider our plans and our priorities and where we're heading. Because when we encounter Jesus, he nearly always does something unexpected. It's not actually, shall we say, meeting Jesus in the unexpected. It's meeting the unexpected Jesus. For those of you who are actually part of a life group or are watching the Encounter Series videos, this week's stories, the stories of people who encountered Jesus, both of them are encounters with Jesus where Jesus unexpectedly answered a prayer that they made while they were outside of any kind of faith relationship with Jesus. They prayed a prayer and unexpectedly, it got answered. And all of a sudden, they had to ask themselves, who is this? And that encounter needed to be relational. But I do want to come back to one other detail in the story. Because I want to invite us to pray that Jesus will encounter us. But I also want to pray for some of you who might find yourself in this kind of a situation, where the unexpected thing that you are facing is massive and that it is forcing you to reevaluate and reassess and replan everything. Did you notice what Jesus says to them after he calms the storm? Where is your faith? Now, I feel uncomfortable suggesting that Jesus is unfair. But that seems like an unfair question to me. There was a storm bigger than any storm that I've ever been in. I was facing a situation unlike any that I have ever faced. The consequences were more dire and far more immediate. I was sure I was going to die. And you want to know where my faith was? It got washed overboard. Blown away with the wind. What do you want? But I don't believe that Jesus is actually here speaking a word of rebuke. I don't think he turned to his disciples and was like, what is wrong with you people? I suspect instead that just as the unexpected action of Jesus calming the storm invites a reassessment, that Jesus was also asking them, shall we say, an assessment question. That he was asking them to reflect a bit on where their faith was. Chapter 8 opens with Jesus telling the parable of the sower. One of the commentators that I was reading reflected on this. In the parable of the sower, you may be familiar with, a man goes out to sow seeds. He sows seeds everywhere. Some lands on the path and it's eaten by the birds. Some lands amongst the rocky soil and it springs up. But when the sun comes up, it has no roots because the soil is shallow. It withers. Some lands amongst the weeds and it begins to grow up, but it never reaches maturity because it's choked out by the weeds. And some lands on the good soil and it produces a crop. His disciples ask him what he means by that, and he basically says that the seed is the word of God. And those upon whose hearts are like the path, there's no belief. Then there are those who are like the stony soil. They receive and they believe the word, but then when hardship comes, when trials come, well, it just withers. Some lands amongst, like the seed among the weeds, begins to grow but never comes to maturity because it's choked out by concern for this world, for wealth and the anxieties and concerns of living. And some lands in good soil and grows. It's striking, this commentary points out, that almost immediately afterwards, Jesus asks a question in the midst of hardship about where their faith is. It's as if to say the soil of their hearts was much like the second soil, that they had believed in Jesus, that they were following after him, but when the storm came and the waves rose and the wind increased, that they didn't have roots. And that what Jesus is here doing is inviting them to a deeper, more mature faith. Which is, of course, the challenge of difficult times, isn't it? Because difficult times is an opportunity for us to grow. It's an opportunity for us to deepen our faith. But it's also a space where our faith can be washed away. The good news in the story, of course, is that the state of one's heart is not permanent. The disciples eventually do come to a place where their faith is mature, where their belief in Jesus is deep. I wonder what would have happened if they'd found themselves in this kind of a storm after the resurrection. I wonder how they would have responded then to what takes place. But I suspect it would have been a different response. And for those of you who are going through that kind of a storm, I want to pray for you that your faith survives, that it doesn't get washed overboard. I'd love for you to respond to the invitation of Jesus asking, where is your faith? As an invitation to deepen our maturity, to deepen in our understanding of him. Because we also all know the truth, don't we? That hardship does build character, doesn't it? You don't read the lives of great people and hear that their whole life was dead easy from go to woe. Those kind of great people don't exist. What happens in great people's lives? Hardships, challenges, decisions made on a razor's edge where it could have been success or failure. Often it's failure. There's something about those moments that ends up bringing us potentially to maturity or ruining us. Jesus is with you in the boat, asking you gently, where is your faith? So I want to lead us in prayer. I'd like to pray and leave some space for you, if you would like to pray that simple prayer or something like it. Jesus, I would like to encounter you. Please make yourself known to me. And I want to pray for those of us who find ourselves in the middle of a storm, wondering why Jesus is asleep and uncertain about our faith. So will you join me as we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are alive. That when we encounter you, we are not encountering some abstract idea of you or even just a LinkedIn version of who you were in the past. We are encountering a living person, someone whom we can get to know, someone whom we need to get to know and determine what that means for each of us. And Heavenly Father, I believe that for many of us here, we need a fresh encounter or a first encounter with Jesus. And so I want to pray that for all those here who pray these words, that you might encounter them in the days and weeks and months to follow. So if that prayer is, if it resonates with your heart, can I encourage you right now, just under your breath or in your heart, to pray? Lord Jesus, I want to encounter you. Please make yourself known to me. And Lord Jesus, I also know that there are many who are here today who have faced the unexpected, and it has forced a reassessment and a reconsideration of everything. And in those times, in those places, it can be really difficult to find our faith or to allow it to form us. And so I want to ask that for those who are experiencing those storms right now, that they might be aware of your presence in the storm with them, that they might be aware of your power, of your authority, of your presence, and that they might hear and take up your invitation to deepen their faith in you, in order that we might all come to a place of maturity. Lord Jesus, please encounter us wherever we might find ourselves. And as we consider what that means in our relationship with you, lead and guide us, I pray. For I ask it in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.